All right. Well, I'm so glad to be back here this Sunday after being on vacation with my and I really do believe that, right? You know, sometimes people say, I'm glad to be back. No. It was good to be on vacation. We had a great time, but it is good to be back. And one of the things that I love is as we go to the beach each year, it's kind of a mile marker for me and for our family. You get to see how much my kids have kind of grown, some new things that they do on the beach that they couldn't the year before. But it's also a time for me, especially as we were at the tail end of our trip, it's a time for me to really reflect and to pray and to dream about what God has for us next. And I have to tell you that I believe God has some really big things on the horizon for this church. There are some bold crossings that God is preparing us for, I believe. And some new things that are on the horizon. And so I guess we can just be excited and have this sense of expectation of what God is about to do. So I'll say that. But anyway, throughout the summer, we've been in a series on the parables of Jesus. We've been walking through different parables. Jesus would often teach using parables or stories. And he would tell these stories that had bigger meanings than just a cute story that your grandfather would tell you. He would tell these stories that had meaning to show us who God is and better understand how we can follow God in our lives. And so the parables are so important. And so we've been walking through those. And today, we're going to look at a parable in Matthew chapter 20. So if you have your Bible or device, you're welcome to turn there if you like. The words are going to be on the screen. We'll get there in a minute. But I think this parable is going to show us a picture of God's grace. But to set it up, let me ask you a question. How many of you are parents of more than one child? How many of your parents are more than one child? Yeah. Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, this is another opportunity. How many of you maybe grew up, when you were a kid one time, how many of you grew up in a family where you had more than, you had a sibling, you had a brother or a sister? How many of you had a sibling? Okay, I think most of us can relate to this. So here's the thing. I learned this at the beach when I was playing baseball on the beach with my son Peyton over and over and over and over, and I started to realize that my daughter needed some quality time. I ended up taking her on a date, a breakfast date, so that she could have the quality time. But one of the things I've learned as a parent is you have to be careful what you give to one of your kids. You know, when you give something to one of your kids, you got to be careful. In fact, when we go to a restaurant sometimes, every once in a while at the restaurant, the waiter will come over and will offer us a balloon, you know? And the balloons are bigger than this. But I'm not good at blowing it up. So they'll offer us a balloon, right? Here, kid, have a balloon, right? But anyway, they'll offer us a balloon. And they'll come by and they'll give me, they'll see that we have three kids and they'll offer us sometimes one balloon, which is a clue right there that that person doesn't have kids. You don't understand how things work. One balloon, three kids, right? I've got a child that's 6, 4, and 1. They love balloons. Free balloons are the best. But they'll give the balloon to me to decide who I'm going to give and distribute to my cute little kids. So I've got three kids looking at me with excitement as a balloon comes their way. And what happens when I give that balloon to one of my kids? Oh, one of them is really happy. One of them is like best day ever, right? But then what do my other two kids think and what do? They start to think in their head, and some of them start to say this famous phrase, that's not fair. Some of you know it. You know that, right? That's not fair. Why did they get a balloon and why did we not get a balloon? And so before I gave the balloon out, I had three happy kids, right? They were content. Life was good. They have everything that they'd ever want. And then the balloon comes along, and suddenly they start to look at what they don't have. They start to look at, the things that they wish that they had, and there's tears, and there's resentment, and there's jockeying for position. In other words, it's kind of like this. You know, it's like not fun, right? It's not what they wanted. And so I think it's interesting because once I bring this nice thing in, all of a sudden things go haywire. And it's because we all have this desire in us. We have this mindset in us where we think that we know what we deserve. Like we're aware, we have a strong sense of what we deserve. Interestingly enough, what we think we deserve can instantly be altered in that moment when we start to see what somebody else has. We were content, and then we saw what somebody else has. Can you relate to this? That flat screen TV you saw in somebody's house, and all of a sudden, man, you're like, oh, baby, ours is this little teeny, teeny, tiny 65-inch TV. We got to get the bigger one, right? I don't even want to speculate, women, what that is for you. But it's this sense of, basically, this discontent is this sense of entitlement. And this entitlement that we start to feel deep down, where we feel this entitlement toward what we think we deserve. We deserve this. Or on the other hand, we have this entitlement to what we think they don't deserve. Especially our siblings, but people around us, they don't deserve that, right? And so we bring this sense of entitlement sometimes into our relationship with God. And so right before this parable that we're going to read in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is being asked a question from his disciples. And the disciples are basically wondering, how will we be rewarded for what we've done for you, Jesus? Like, how are we going to get rewarded for all the work and all the times we followed you? How will we be rewarded? In fact, here's what it says, Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Peter asks the question. He says, Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Seems like a good question. Like, we've left all of it. In other words, we're the ones that has been following you, Jesus, for 2-3 years. We're the ones who believed in you even when it was hard. We're the ones who believed in your mission in the kingdom of God even before anybody else started following you around. It's kind of like, what do we get for that? I think if we were to put it in our context today, maybe we would say something like this. Jesus, some of us could say, Jesus, we're the ones who have been going to church year after year, even in the summer months. Hello, right? We're the ones who have been serving on serve teams. We're the ones who have been investing in a small group. We're the ones who have been giving generously of our time and of our money. Some of you who have been a part of this journey of the fountain, planting the fountain, some of you could say, we're the ones who have been busting it to create a church, to set up and break down, but to create a church that's reaching people and impacting people all over the place now and is going to continue impacting people for years to come. We're the ones who have been busting it to do that. And so the question is this, Jesus, how will we be rewarded for that, right? Now, here's the thing. People are asking Jesus, basically, will I get what I deserve? Like, we followed you. Will we get what we deserve? When this life is over, Jesus, after all that I've done for you, will we be rewarded for it? In other words, it's almost like this hint of, Jesus, after following you, will it be worth it? Like, we just want to know, like, we'll sacrifice, we'll do all these things for you, but will it be worth it? And here's some great news for you. Scripture is clear that there are rewards that come in heaven. Not only is salvation available to everybody, but the scripture is clear, Romans 2 and other places, that we will be rewarded in heaven in some kind of way for the ways that we serve God. And there's different ranks of rewards, and it's not to jockey for position, but it's something just to know, man, when you serve God, you're going to be rewarded and celebrated for the ways you do that here on this earth. Isn't that cool? And so, but Jesus is sniffing out their heart here, and he's seeing this sense of entitlement. And so Jesus tells this parable, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Here's how it goes, Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 1. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," let's stop right here, because the kingdom of heaven is not a place. It's confusing. When he talks about the kingdom of heaven a lot, it's not a place. It's not like it's not a kingdom with a palace like you see in the Magic Kingdom, right? The kingdom of heaven is basically the rule and the reign of God. It's basically when God starts to take a lead in your life, when God starts to become Lord and master in your life, when he becomes king, all of a sudden things start to get in alignment. And Jesus is saying, look, when your life starts to get in alignment with God, this is how things are. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace." What does it say? "Doing nothing, right? You can hear this, doing nothing, right? Some people started early. These guys came along, 9 a.m., doing nothing. Here's what it says. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. Then tell them amount, whatever is right. It says, so they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. It says, about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around, right? The others weren't doing anything. These guys are standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing what? Nothing. Here's what it says. Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. And so this is the setup for the parable. There's going to be more here. But here's the thing. When I was in the fourth grade, about somewhere in that area, my family got to go on a business trip with my dad. My dad was on a business trip to San Francisco. We were supposed to be on a vacation as a family, and they said, "Nope, you got to go on this business trip." And so we got an all expense paid trip to San Francisco, all of us, and it was awesome. We stayed at this really nice hotel on Fisherman's Wharf. We got all the room service we wanted, and we racked it up. We ordered this fruit tray one time, and we just ordered fruit, and it came out as like this botanical garden of fruit, right? It was amazing, right? We visited Alcatraz, and we rode the cable cars, and we did all sorts of things. We got to see the Pacific waves hit the rocky beaches. But one day, we decided that we were going to get out of San Francisco and drive over the most famous bridge in San Francisco, which is the Golden Gate Bridge. And we headed to a town called Sausalito, California. And as we're driving through Sausalito, California, it's known for being the other side of the river, the other side of the bay, rather. But it's also known for its vineyards. And as we drove through Sausalito, you could see the vineyards all over the place with grapes on them, and it was beautiful. Here's a picture of some of the vineyards that are in Sausalito. Beautiful, beautiful place. And people come from all over the world to drink this wine. Now, Sausalito is kind of on the south end of wine country, so you can just imagine how beautiful it is. Well, here's the thing. Since it wasn't the harvest season, people, there weren't a lot of workers in the field. You could just kind of see, you know, there were a few, but you could kind of see, you know, the fields out there. But this parable Jesus is talking about, it is harvest time. And there's a different kind of urgency when it's harvest time. Because there is a window of time when you've got to pick those grapes. You got to get them up. He's invested a lot of money, probably, with all these vineyards, to plant these crops. And there's a window where you got to get them all pulled. You got to get them all picked. And so, in the right window of time. And so the landowner realizes, I've got all my workers, but I don't have enough workers for regular. You know, I've got workers for regular time, but not enough to during harvest time. And so the landowner starts going out and he starts hiring workers, temps, basically, 1099 workers, right? He starts going out and hiring temps to help accomplish all the work for the harvest. And this would be kind of a similar scene that you would see in many places around us where maybe there's a parking lot. You know, I remember in downtown Duluth, there was a parking lot where people would gather from all over and they would wait on the street, waiting on somebody to come by and hire them. This is the picture here. And so everybody's kind of waiting, not knowing how long, hoping, praying, wishing to get picked so that they can work. Well, the Jewish work day was from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Don't complain about your 8-hour shifts, right? 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. This is the Jewish work day. And so scripture tells us that the first group was hired. They started early. They probably started about 6 a.m. And they worked, and they were promised for their work, one denarius. A denarius is basically a silver coin that's basically one day's wages. It's a fair compensation for one day's wage. So they're promised a fair day's wage, one denarius. Well, the second group he hires, he doesn't have enough people. These guys have been working in the fields. 3 hours later, he goes and gets these other guys at the parking lot, and he says, hey, I need some more men for my vineyard. Come work for me. And he says, I'll just pay you what's fair. And so they start working in the field. Then the next group comes along. First of all, you see the urgency of the landowner. You see how he's wanting to finish the job, or you see the generosity of how he's wanting to employ people. He don't want anybody just standing idly by. You don't have anything to do? Come on. Come on. I want to put you to work. Because he keeps going back into town to hire more people. And so he hires more groups. He goes at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Now just imagine, these people have been working since 6 a.m. All of a sudden, people come at 12 p.m. And they're probably thinking, well, I guess they're going to get about half the pay for the day, right? And then another group comes along. He hires another one at 3 p.m. And then the parable gets crazy. It gets absurd and ridiculous because it says that the landowner goes out at 5 p.m. How many hours are there to work when you hire somebody at 5 p.m.? Yeah, for you mathematicians, there's 1 hour to work, and that's driving time and everything, right? He hires them at 5 p.m. and says, guys, what have you been doing this whole time? Come work for me. And he hires them with 1 hour to go. Now, here's the thing. That is silly, and that makes no business sense. But you're about to see a picture, and you're about to learn about fairness in God's eyes. But more importantly, see a picture, a scandalous picture of God's grace. Here's how it continues, Matthew chapter 20, starting verse 8. It says, when evening came, basically about 6 o'clock, the working day is done, time to punch the clock. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received a denarius. Now let's just imagine, you were the guys like waiting on the street thinking you weren't going to get hired. Maybe you showed up late to work, who knows, but you're hired for 1 hour work. You're kind of expected to get paid 1 hour of time. And how would you feel if suddenly you get to walk away with 1 day's wage? I mean, how would you feel? Sad? No. You would be excited, right? You would be, you would be so overwhelmed by the generosity of the landowner. You'd be surprised. You'd feel valued. You'd be blown away. You would probably be thinking, he didn't deserve to do that. Like, I only worked for 1 hour. How generous is this guy? But this is a picture of how God stretches out his hand of grace toward us. You know, the parable isn't really about wages and employment. The parable is really a picture of God. God is the landowner in this parable. And who are the workers? Can you guess who the workers are? Yeah, we're the workers. Yeah, all of us. We're the workers. We're the ones who are being invited into God's kingdom, right? And so I want you to think about this group hired at 5 p.m. That it represents, I think, people who turn to God later in life. It's funny because sometimes we're kind of funny about people who come to Jesus on their deathbed. Now, I've been in the room as people are kind of in their final breaths, and it's not a fun place to be, but it's a holy place. And it's one of those things where people will oftentimes say things to you in their final moments, and they'll start to reevaluate where they really want to put their trust. And every once in a while, people will say, you know what, I know this doesn't make a lot of sense, but I want to turn to Jesus, you know? And this is like, this group of people kind of represents these people who kind of turn later in life. They didn't go to church, you know, regularly. They didn't serve. They didn't give. Maybe they weren't growing in their faith probably on a regular basis. Maybe they turned to God in their last years, in their last days. But notice what the landowner does, what God does. He hires them even at the 11th hour. And if this is a business decision, you would call him a moron, right? This is a bad business decision. Don't pay somebody for a whole day's worth of wages, right? If he only worked 1 hour. That's not wise. But it's a picture of God and his grace. Because God's grace doesn't ask us, did you earn it? Did you put in the time? Did you study the Bible enough? Did you pray enough? Did you do enough good things? Were you generous enough in your life? God's grace doesn't ask those questions to be invited in. Grace simply means that God offers all of us what we all don't deserve. And so notice the question the landowner asks when he sees this last group of people. He says, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Here's the question. Does it seem like in his question that he's more concerned with all the work he's got to get done, or is he more concerned about them missing out? What do you think? I think he's more concerned with them. He doesn't seem concerned with all the work that needs to be done. He seems concerned for them. Maybe they're standing there because nobody hired them. Nobody hired them maybe because they didn't get there early enough. Maybe they were lazy, right? But I think it's very possible that maybe they just weren't picked because they maybe weren't skilled enough. They weren't qualified enough. They'd done too many things in their life, and everybody knew their reputation, and maybe they didn't get picked because of that. The point here is this, is that God, the landowner, God wants to bring them into, even in the final days. In fact, it's how God is wanting to invite all people into a relationship with him, into living the kingdom life. And so God's always going out, and he's always inviting people in. And he looks for those who are often overlooked by people. People that we would say, yeah, they're not really those church kind of people. I don't know if I should invite somebody like them. They won't respond. God looks for those who are underqualified. God goes and he seeks out those who have royally messed up, who said, you know what, God could never love somebody like me. God goes out to them at the 11th hour even, and he invites them in to not be left out of his kingdom. And God's concern is not for the work that needs to be done or for what you can accomplish for God. God's concern is for people. He just wants you. He doesn't want you to miss out on the kingdom. He doesn't want anybody to miss out on the kingdom. It's almost like, I don't care if you could work for me. I don't care how much you do for me. I just want you to be in the fold. I want you to be in my field. See, God doesn't hold, here's the other thing. I want you to notice that this also shows the goodness of God. It shows, because the landowner here, who's God, he realizes that even those who worked very little, all of them need a day's wage to support their family. All of them need to be compensated. Sure, they didn't put in all the work, but they all need to be provided for. I mean, what an incredible picture of God's grace. In fact, here's a scripture about that, about how God told us to compensate people, to take care of people properly. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. The landowner was basically following this advice, where God said, "Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns." It says, pay them their wages each day before sunset because they are poor and counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you and you will be guilty of sin. In other words, take care of people, right? Like, compensate people fairly, you know? But here's the thing. It just shows that God doesn't hold back from any of his kids. And no matter when we begin to follow him, he doesn't hold back his best. God cares, God loves, God saves, and God provides for us all. And so you can just imagine, everybody's been working in the field, you know, and you can just imagine the guys that started at 6 a.m. They realized that the guy that started with 1 hour to go, man, they got paid a denarius. I can't wait what I'm going to get paid. It's going to be awesome. Here's what it says, verse 10. It continues. It says, So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. See this expectation. I should get more, right? But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Now check out what happens next. It says, these who were hired last only worked 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of all the work and the heat of the day, right? But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. See, he's not disappointed. He calls him friend. I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? And they're like, yeah. He says, take your pay and go. I want to give to the one who was hired last the same as I gave to you. Why? Because to provide for him. He says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? And this is that moment where they have to look deep in their heart. And Jesus gives them this lesson. He says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, here's the thing. as Jesus is teaching this, when they compared themselves to others, their expectations began to change for what they thought they should receive. Well, Jesus, you gave them, you know, a denarius, and I know you promised us a denarius, but I mean, come on, we put in the work. But notice he's not being unfair. He paid them exactly what he promised. But it just shows that God is saying, I wanted to give them this. It shows how God is wanting to give to his children. And so what is this parable trying to say to us, right? We should have ended at the part where God distributes to people who didn't deserve it and ended. But now everybody's mad, right? And so what is this trying to teach us? It shows God's heart for people. It shows God's heart for people. God wants everybody to be part of his kingdom. No matter where they are, no matter where they've been, no matter how long they've been waiting outside, he's on a mission going out again and again, inviting people into the life of God. He's inviting people who are often overlooked. He's inviting people even, he's patient enough with people who maybe should have responded sooner. You know, he's patient with them. But God is concerned for us and getting us into his kingdom. This is the point of this passage. God is so generous toward us, wants to give to us even more than we deserve. In fact, the landowner, his generosity, it really creates this complete disconnect between the work and the wages. Here's the first thing we see here. Number one is that God's generosity changes the payment into a gift instead of earnings. It changes the payment from a gift instead of earnings. It's basically a reward for just being a part of the kingdom, being in the vineyard, right? It's not proportional to how much you've accomplished. It's not you earned it. It's that I'm giving it to you, God says. Here's the second thing we see that's kind of interesting. Number two is that God's generosity leaves everyone in equal standing when they're connected to him. It leaves everyone in equal standing. That's why Jesus says the last will be first and the first will be last. He's not saying, hey, if you're last place, you're better. No, what he's saying is it's this leveling out of God. It's those who thought that they were not good enough, those who thought that they wouldn't ever be able to measure up, that God is saying, no, you get to be in my vineyard. You get to be part of my kingdom. And those who thought they were better and looking down on everybody else, God is basically saying, no, you're not better. Like, you're a child, and they're a child, and you're brothers and sisters in this thing called the church. Like, you're all together. It's just leveling out. Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace, and I want you to check out what he says. I'll close with this part. It's on the screen so you can follow it. He says this, Jesus' story makes no economic sense. And that was his intent. He was giving us a parable about grace, which cannot be calculated like a day's wages. The employer in Jesus' story did not cheat the full day workers. No, the full day workers got what they were promised. Their discontent arose from the scandalous mathematics of grace. They would not accept that their employer had the right to do what he wanted with his own money when it meant paying scoundrels 12 times what they deserved. Now check this part out. Significantly, many Christians who study this parable identify with the employees who put in a full day's work rather than the add-ons at the end of the day. We like to think of ourselves as responsible workers, and the employer's strange behavior baffles us as it did the original hearers. We risk missing the story's point that God dispenses gifts, not wages. None of us get paid according to merit, and that's a good thing. For none of us came close to satisfying God's requirements for a perfect life. If paid on the basis of fairness, we would all end up in hell. And so this is a picture of God's grace, that we all don't get what we deserve. That's what grace is about. No matter what you've done, no matter how hard you work, none of us get what we deserve. And that's a good thing. Because the bottom line is this, is that grace is not a wage that's earned. It's a gift that's given. Grace is not a wage that's earned. It's a gift that's been given. And so let's get application here. Maybe some of you today are that person who has been following Jesus for so long, that maybe you've been serving Jesus so hard, you know, wondering, man, does this even matter to God? Like, I want you to know that God cares for you, that God sees all the ways you follow him, all the things that you do for God. God sees that, and Scripture's clear that you'll be rewarded in heaven for how you followed him and how you serve him. But it also is a reminder not to be resentful about what other people, haven't been doing. Instead, know that Jesus wants to use you to help other people to get into his kingdom. That's what God wants. He wants to use you to help others to get into his kingdom. In fact, I'm reminded that what you do matters. In fact, I want to tell you that behind the scenes of every life change that ever happens in this church, every time somebody's baptized, every time a person decides to give of their finances, every time a child says yes to Jesus for the first time, every time an adult joins a refresh group or starts to serve, every life change decision happens because someone sacrificed to make it happen. Someone sacrificed to make it happen. Somebody gave. Somebody served. Somebody invited. Somebody shared. And that's the reason that life change happened. God at work with what we've done. And so what you do matters. But maybe you're like that person who joined up at 3 p.m., you know, a little bit late to the party. Maybe in your 30s or 40s, you started kind of coming to church and following God. And maybe you've always felt inadequate. Maybe you've always felt like you're starting from behind. I want you to, the invitation is this: rest in God's grace and know that you are a child of God. You don't have to do more for God. Rest in his grace and follow him boldly. And God wants to use you in the world. But it's not based on what you can do for God. It's based on his love for you. But maybe you or somebody around you is like that person who's kind of late to the party, that person who's being invited at the 11th hour. And I want you to know that today you can receive forgiveness and salvation and new life, even today. Not because you've earned it, not because you've been so good and done all these things for God, but because God freely gives that to you, his grace. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this word, for this reminder, that no matter where we are in our life, no matter where we are in our faith, that God, you are always going out into the field. You're always going out in the marketplace and inviting people to be a part of your vineyard. You're always inviting people to be a part of your kingdom. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see your grace, to not live as people who feel like we always have to earn it, to do more for you, God. But God, to see that we are wrapped up, that we're sitting on a throne of grace, that we have an opportunity, God, to be loved by you, to follow you. And the invitation to serve you is not out of obligation. It's out of an opportunity to simply give back to you what you've already given to us. So God, would you help us to rest in that? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.